Everybody, red eye?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Or do you have red eyes because you're sleepy? All right, we'll go ahead and just open with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together as a congregation. We take each and every day very seriously, and we just pray that we can continue to grow in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask today for the concentration we need to learn more about who you are as our God, and we just thank you for all these things that you give us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, if you remember, before you got on your break, we were talking about verses 8 through 10, where John is mentioning fellowship, and he's mentioning, of course, the one thing that messes that fellowship up. There's always, you know, with fellowship, there's always sin involved in the context. And that's a big deal because I keep mentioning that, and it's no different here. But here, the one difference is, at least from some other verses, is that Paul gives us the solution here of what to do with the sin, of what to do with the sin. So, so here we are, and I mentioned that the reason John was calling this out is because at this time, just like today, people were saying this, right? No difference, and we talked about it. But notice that between these two verses, there's something sandwiched right in the middle. You have two verses that John is just having to say because of what's going on in that day. And then in the middle of those verses, he has the solution to what to do. And you notice there is kind of a three-step process there. There's a confess, forgive, and a cleanse that's happening at one time, essentially. And, you know, because of verses 8 and 10, we can say, well, that's a no-brainer, right? We do have verses like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We have other verses that go with 8 and 10 that we recognize the fall of man, the depravity of man. That's basically what Paul's calling out here is the depravity of man, the sinful nature of man that we can't escape besides or without God. God is the only way through Jesus Christ that we can escape sin, yet you still have a sin nature, but you've escaped the positional and spiritual death that sin brings with it, right? Because at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? You're born again. Your human spirit, you're regenerated into a new person that can live the spiritual life, that the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you forever. That's a permanent thing that happens one time. Now, what we're seeing here is that we can work with what we got, and there's more than just believing, right? So John's just pointing that out. Ignoring sin doesn't solve the problem. Saying that we haven't sinned doesn't solve the problem. He's saying what solves the problem right in the middle. He's saying confession solves the problem, which is in verse 9, right here. You see it. And I wanted to look at this word confess really quickly because it's not an accident. The Greek word, what it means, homologeo. And if you look at these two words, it's a compound word. The first word, homo, means the same. The same. Boy, people have taken that word out of context today, haven't they? It means the same. That's it, the same. That's all it means. It's base meaning. And then you have legeo, means to say or to speak. So to speak the same thing is what that means. Literally, confess means to speak the same thing that happened, which is to acknowledge the sin or to name it. That's why we're so big on just saying name it, because it literally says say the same thing. Say it. That's all you got to do. Say it. Confession is an admittance or just naming what has already happened. You're not getting God to feel sorry for you. You're not going through all these things just to... It says confess. That's what it says. Name what happened, right? To say the same thing. So it's just an acknowledgement of sin through naming it, which is a good way to put it. And what happens when you're saying the same thing that you already did, that God already knows about, by the way, what's happening is you're taking full responsibility for that sin. And that's the idea behind confession. We're not hiding it. Remember Adam and Eve? They hid. They were attempting to hide, but God didn't appreciate that, right? And they couldn't escape God. So there's no hiding. They were essentially denying it, or I guess covering it, attempting to cover the sin, right? So we're taking that sin and we're saying, yes, this is mine. I'm going to own up to it. I'll take it. I'm going to name it. So there's two things that happen when you name or admit a sin. You're taking full responsibility for it. And you're also realizing that there's nothing within yourself to solve that sin problem, so you're giving it to God. When we confess, we're saying, hey, God, here's the sin. Now you take it and deal with it. Because you're the one that paid the price for it on the cross, and it's been paid for, and you're the only one that can give me my forgiveness. See, there's multiple things happening when we confess. We're acknowledging not only the sin, but what else are we acknowledging? The one that forgives that sin. You know, we can go tell a lot of our friends what we did, and they can maybe make you feel better about what you did, but you can't ever get to the point of forgiveness through people or through doing something. Kind of like spirituality, right? Forgiveness is the same deal. It takes God Himself to forgive. And He, you know, even though He knows what we did, He just requests a simple naming of that sin. And that's grace. That's honestly grace. God could have said, you know, I want you to do this, a lot of things because, you know, of that sin. But He doesn't, because grace is involved, and grace says, I'm doing this not on the basis of you. I'm doing it because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. That's why it's here. It's because Christ has already set this up for us so we can take advantage of it. And that's a huge deal. That's a huge deal. So that's what's required of us, which is that God is what? Faithful and righteous, or some translations say just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will never stop forgiving you when you go to Him for forgiveness. He can't do it. He won't do it. It's against His own character to do it. He can't do one thing, say another, say one thing, or do another. God's word is absolute truth. Now, if we're using sin as an excuse, that's not going to work. If we're using sin as an excuse, or using confession as an excuse to sin, God's not He's not an idiot, right? God's not going to allow you to use confession as an excuse to sin without sending some pretty good discipline your way. Discipline, we have to think about. Sin includes punishment. Sin has to include punishment. A perfect, righteous God has to punish sin. So guess what? Where does confession fit into that? Well, I can tell you it's a timing issue. It's a timing issue. If the longer we go out of fellowship, out of the filling of the Spirit, not acknowledging, admitting, or simply naming that sin, the longer we go, guess what? The worse or the more intense the discipline becomes. It's a timing issue. A timing issue. That's where confession comes in, when it comes into walking in the Spirit and fellowship with God. So my advice would be to be aware of your walk. Be careful of how you walk. Remember, we saw that way back. We saw that a few weeks ago. Be careful of how you walk. That was a direct reference to being sensitive to your sins so you can catch them quickly and name them quickly and be forgiven of them quickly. Because the plan of God wants you to move forward in that upward direction, right? But if we don't confess and we don't acknowledge and we're just kind of justifying those sins, we can't get that upward trend of growth in the way God wants us to have it. So confession and forgiveness is huge within the plan of God. And if we ignore it, I think we ignore the spiritual life and what God wants us to do within that life that He's given us. So remember, there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's unbelief. Unbelief, blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, right? So to not believe in Jesus Christ is the only sin that God cannot forgive, and He's not doing that because it's something that He wants to do or desires it to do. He's doing it because He's honoring your free will volition to reject Him. And that's not a good thing. But I'm just telling you that God honors your volition. He respects your choice to either choose for Him or against Him. Does He want you to choose against Him? Of course not. Of course not. It's just like, you know, you're trying to help any of your friends, any of your unbelieving friends, any of your believing friends, it doesn't matter. You always want to see them go in a better direction. You know, that's the idea with helping people. You want to see them climb out of whatever they're in and get to a better point in life. It's the same with God. He always wants to see us go in a better direction. So if we're, for some reason, not confessing or not acknowledging or just ignoring maybe a different part of the spiritual life, He doesn't desire that because He wants to see you at your top, at your best within the Christian life. And that's where we want, obviously, when we want to be too. It's funny though, when you try to help someone, you can tell really quickly if they're receptive to that help or not. You can almost swear like you're hurting them. But the reality is, it's no different with God. So many people reject God, reject the benefits that He offers them, reject Jesus Christ, reject eternal life, reject all these things that God is trying to give them. And these are good things. I'm not saying they're bad things. They're all benefit, right? And we as Christians have the same attitude. We want to see everybody go to heaven. That's the idea. That's the goal, right? It doesn't matter what race, color, creed, what you look like. That's not the issue. The issue is you have a soul and you have to spend it somewhere for eternity. So we've got to think about those things. And when you see someone that's not in the best place in life, you want to help them. You want to help them. Even the ones that ignore God and don't want to have anything to do with God, pray for them. Maybe they don't want to talk about God. Maybe they just want to talk about whatever. Just be there. Be there for them. You know, prayer and consistency say a lot when it comes to people that are completely rejecting of God. Prayer and being there, being an ear, being someone that is consistent in their life where they have no other consistency because everybody's up here, down here, they're this way one way, they're this way another day. You know, the consistent Christian, that says a lot nowadays. They're hard to find. They're not very many of them. As I already mentioned, there's a bunch of hypocrites out. If you want one of those, you just walk out the doors and find one. Probably pretty easy. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to get anything. We can be hypocrites too. I'm not excluding us from doing that. But what I'm telling you is you don't want to live a life of hypocrisy, right? So confession is a big deal, but I do think confession is maybe not necessarily something that is a focus of someone's life as a baby believer. Because, you know, that sin producer is spitting out rapidly as a new believer versus one that is growing and maturing in the plan of God. You become more aware of your sins as you grow. You know, when you first believe, hey, you know, it's not a free-for-all. You realize that you are born again. You realize that you're regenerated and you have something in Christ positionally, and you also realize your responsibility. Now, what we do with that can be, you know, across the board. We were all there at one point. We all started as a believer and realized we did make great decisions. And, you know, as time moves on, hopefully that becomes a little bit better. But the idea is that, you know, God forgives and God is righteous, And we as sinners are a part of that. And that's the beauty of this confession. I see as a straight grace gift. That's all it is. It's a solution that God has given us to be able to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. That's what confession is. And it's rooted in Jesus Christ, right? So, and how can He do that? How can God legally overlook sin through confession? How can He forgive us? Well, we just saw that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all that sin. So it's not really Him overlooking it. It's just the committing of the sin, the acknowledging of the sin, and the forgiveness of the sin. That's why they're in this verse just the way they are. Confession, forgiveness, and then the cleansing. And I love the way this is in here like this, because guess what? You're not going to remember all your sins. But God doesn't calculate that in here. He realizes you're human. He doesn't say, if we confess all of our sins, He says, if we confess our sins. He knows you're an imperfect human being that can't remember yesterday because you slept since then, if you're like me. So what does He do? He says, if you go to Me with the sins that you can remember, if you go to Me with this, guess what He does? You may not know of a sin that is a sin. You may have forgotten some sins, but the point is you're going to the solution for the forgiveness. God honors that, and He says, okay, I'm going to not only forgive the ones that you name, but guess what else I'm going to do? I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm going to start your slate clean because you've gone to Me for the solution. See, there's only one all in this verse, verse 9. And it's what God does after confession and forgiveness. He cleanses you. He scrubs you down. Takes you in and just, you know, cleans you out. Full deal here. Kind of reminds me of all those new car washes. You know, you pay $20 a month. You can go in as many times as you want. Right? Those are nice. They're nice. Until you get a big truck that doesn't fit in them. So, and the reason God can legally do this is because of Jesus Christ. That should be made known, because remember, God could not forgive sin if Jesus Christ had not died on the cross for that sin. There would be no justification to forgive sin, because righteousness has to judge sin no matter where it's found. But see where the judgment came in? It came in Jesus Christ. So there is a grace aspect of this, because technically we should be condemned, and we are condemned from birth, but we should be nothing but condemned, but we're not, because of Christ on the cross. So that's how God can forgive us our sins. Thank God, right? So confession is a good thing, and if anyone criticizes you or for confession of sin, I think they also criticize the source and the power behind confession, which is God Himself, which is the one who gives us and has granted us and has provided us the forgiveness. I think it's a downplay of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, essentially what it is doing. If we don't want to talk about it, why don't we want to talk about it? Because Jesus Christ would take this very seriously. It has to do with sin. That's His area. That's what He died for. It's amazing sometimes. It's, you know, we don't want to acknowledge those things, but they're clearly here, right? So, and anyone, as any believer who does take part in this, I think takes part in the benefits that God is trying to give you as a believer. Because you know what? There's nothing better than constantly having the ability to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's an awesome thing. As a sinner, I want an option to be cleansed. And we've been given one. We didn't even have to ask for it, but we've been given one. You know, it's like the muddy pigs. They don't like to be clean. Well, as Christians, we like to be clean. Hopefully, right? Some Christians don't, but you grow and you realize that sin is not the best option. There's other ways to do things. So, and then, of course, we looked at that. Oh, no, we didn't look at that, did we? Then we see the and. There's more than just forgiveness. Oh, yeah, we did. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I like how they did this because he is faithful and righteous. In other words, faithful to always do it. He's righteous or justice because of Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. And then there's another and right there. So those go together as well. Remember, that's combining two ideas. So there's not just forgiveness. There's a forgiveness and there's a cleansing happening at one shot. This is a one-time thing. So, and here's, I just want to show you a verse about the carnal believers, because, you know, as we go through this, there's always someone that says, well, it's impossible for Christians to sin that much, and we're always in fellowship with God, and if we aren't, you know, God honors us going to church and learning about Him. Well, there's carnal believers in the Bible that are not filled with the Spirit, that are not walking with God, that are not doing things that God wants them to do, yet they're saved. What? Are you serious? Yes, I'm dead serious. That's a possibility. You can be a sinner that's a bad sinner. That sins a lot. Look at Ephesians. Actually, that's in 1 Corinthians 3 is where those verses are found. That's a good description of the carnal believer that is walking in sin, if you want to see what that looks like. Ephesians 3:16 is a good verse that talks about the Spirit. I don't know if I gave you this one. I did. Look at this one. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, did you notice that? Through that we're strengthened with power through His Spirit. This is the means by which we can what? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Those are not an option for you if you're not going to take advantage of God's power through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a pretty big deal. I would say that's a huge deal. To be have Christ dwell in your hearts, that means live in your hearts. That's occupied with Christ. That's you thinking with the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. This is the words of God are the mind of Christ, right? And if we're going to live it, we not only have to know it, but it has to live in our souls. It has to live in our souls, because you know what? The day you stop growing is the day you start to kick Christ out of your heart. You start to say, you know what? I don't need you anymore. I'm going to go ahead and live this life on my own. We want to have the Word of God dwell in our hearts, which means Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is the bridge that bridges that gap. Remember, faith is belief in the unseen. How are you going to believe in something you can't see if you don't know anything about it? There's not much to believe in. You know what I mean? So we have to see these verses for what they are, and I see them as being strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. And here's the verse I guess I can read to you. I wanted to show you these carnal believers in 1 Corinthians 3. Might as well look at it, right? And I, brethren, this is Paul, could not speak to you as spiritual men. Why not? Because they weren't walking in the Spirit. They weren't filled with the Spirit. But as to men of flesh. Remember, he's speaking to believers, brethren, brothers in Christ. This is the believers. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. In other words, not the advanced doctrines. I gave you, you know, the simple stuff that I thought you could take to, for you were not yet able to receive it. They weren't there yet. They were in full of sin. They were walking in unrighteousness. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. They weren't ready yet. For you are still fleshly. All fleshly means is that they're continuing to sin and they're not doing anything about it. Right? That we're all capable of sinning, but if we want to be fleshly or if we want to be infants in Christ, what we do is we don't have any spiritual growth and we just continue in sin. In other words, I couldn't recognize you from an unbeliever because of your sinful behaviors. Yet you're going to heaven, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're fleshly. You're fleshly. It says, For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So he's pointing out some of the sins, which are jealousy and strife, and those always seem to be around somewhere, right? Jealousy, strife. In the church, they're even around. Around your friends, there's always jealousy. And we'll see a little bit of jealousy as we get into our topic of rejection. Because obviously rejection sometimes has to do with jealousy. Here's that word walk we keep saying. Walk. So they were not walking as they should have been walking. Another thing I wanted to mention when it comes to spirituality is 1 Corinthians 12, which is an interesting topic because it talks about the dissemination of your spiritual gifts. The entire chapter, or most of it, anyways. The dissemination of your spiritual gift, in other words, the gifts that you're given to use and enjoy within God's plan for your life. And one of the predominant subjects in chapter 12 is, guess what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so you can imagine that walking in that Spirit and being filled with that Spirit has everything to do with functioning in your gift properly. This is a big deal. This is huge. Right? So if you ever want to figure out your spiritual gift, guess what? You need to get closely acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Because those verses say that the Holy Spirit is the one that disseminates the gift. Get close to the giver of the gift. If you want to get to know yourself, get to know what God has given you. Because see, once you start to operate in God's power, all of a sudden now you can recognize the thing that He's given you to do in that power. In the Holy Spirit's power. He didn't give it to you to do outside of that power. He gave it to do for you to do within his power. Because we can't do it in our own strength. That's the reality. We can't do it. So the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He gives you the discernment to discover the gifts. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Now you can teach and learn, apply the Word. Now you can see things through the lens of truth. You're not seeing things that aren't really what they seem to be. You're seeing them through the Word of God, and you're translating them into what God, how God sees things. And also, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to function in those gifts. That's a lot that have to do with the Holy Spirit and your spiritual gift. I mean, that's a bunch. And I would admit that this is no different from all gifts and all ministries. The Holy Spirit is critical within every one of these things. We all have been given the same Spirit, as the verse says, to be filled with and to walk in your spiritual gift with. So this is absolutely necessary if you want to function as a member in the body of Christ. That's the analogy that it's talking about. Can you imagine not being filled and guided by the Spirit and trying to function in the body of Christ? Being in a body requires fellowship. It requires fellowship to function properly, or you'll be the leg that's limping, right? You'll be the member that's not working properly. So the concept of the body is that each member must function properly, right? And that's just another reason why a carnality has no use in the body of Christ. Sin and carnality, being fleshly, those things don't have any place in the body of Christ. Because remember, the body of Christ is designed for each individual member, which is all believers, to function efficiently in the body with your spiritual gift. That's the idea behind the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we're the body, which means we get the thinking from Him, He's in control, we're the servants of Him, we're obedient to the head, right? So, another reason spirituality is an absolute state or condition is because God cannot be glorified when we are in carnality. He can't do it. So, to sum this up, we must be spiritual, i.e. filled with the Spirit, and therefore walking in the Spirit to serve God and to find and serve in your spiritual gift, your gift, all to the glory of God. And Peter gives us insight into this. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, that's everyone, every believer, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There it is. I mean, Peter is definitely bringing out the power of God that has to be done in that gift to function. And I like how he starts it out. It's part of grace, and we need to be stewards of that grace. In other words, take it seriously, what you've been given. It's a very serious thing. So you've made it through spirituality number four. And before I get through this, I just wanted to read this quickly to you. I don't normally read too many outside sources, but I came across this and it fit well with our subject, and I wanted to read it. It's from a book that is called He That Is Spiritual by Lewis Berry Chafer. And I think it really brings out the absoluteness of spirituality, and you'll hear it as we go through it. It says, by various terms, the Bible teaches that there are two classes of Christians. Kind of what we've been talking about. Those who abide in Christ and those who abide not. Those who are walking in the light and those who are walking in the darkness. Those who walk by the Spirit and those who walk as men. Those who walk in newness of life and those who walk after the flesh. Those who have the Spirit in and upon them, and those who have the Spirit in them but not upon them. Those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. Those who are filled with the Spirit and those who are not. All this has to do with the quality of daily life of saved people and is in no way a contrast between the saved and the unsaved. Where there is such an emphasis in the Bible, as is indicated by these distinctions, there is a corresponding reality. There is, then, the possibility of a great transition for those who are carnal into the reality of true spiritual living. The revelation concerning this possible transition, with all of its experiences and blessings, is taken seriously only by earnest believers who are faithfully seeking a God-honoring daily life. To such, there is boundless joy and consolation in the gospel of deliverance, power, and victory. And you know, he couldn't have said it any better. And that's why I wanted to read it to you, because there's an absoluteness to the spiritual life. And either we're walking, either we're filled, or we're not. And it's just a beautiful thing that it's an option for every single believer to have that or to reject it, right? So, wow, We just now made it to rejection. Look at there. Rejection just ahead. Because it seems like it always is. Some form or another, it's hiding around the corner, under the bushes. When you feel like everything's going great, all of a sudden you have to face rejection. And it's one of those tests that are not easy to pass. Not easy to pass. It's not an easy thing to pass because, you know, as human beings, we have a desire for acceptance. The kind of the core reality of who you are as a believer, you know, we desire acceptance from people. And we desire love from people, to be loved back, to receive that, you know, that mutual friendship, or you could say fellowship with other believers. And so when we're rejected, you really have to, I'm not going to say go to the bottom of the barrel, but you have to apply the things that God has given us, because it takes you completely out of where you wanted to be, or where you thought you might be, or where you could have been if, you know, that those things would have went a different direction. So we can start this, and I'm not going to go too long, but we can just start by, I wanted to go through the definition, the English definition of rejection. That's it. Because I was reading through this and I thought, wow, this relates so much to things that are happening, not only in my life, but everyone's life. So let's just go through these, and they won't all apply to you. Some of them will, some of them won't, but we'll see what it says. So what is rejection? Part of the definition says to refuse to accept or submit to believe, or make use of. And they give an example. He rejected their version of what happened, or the store rejected the merchandise because it was damaged. You probably have experienced someone not accepting something from you for a number of reasons. I mean, you know, so a lot of things we're proud of, and we go to give this to them, and they reject it or don't accept it. Right? We've all experienced this. What I'm trying to do is get your gears turning and get you on point with what rejection is, because it has serious, sometimes, emotions that are involved. But emotions, as you well know, are very dangerous in the spiritual life. When we get emotional, we tend to direct those emotions in the wrong direction, and all of a sudden now we're making bad decisions from that rejection. So, and you know, sometimes this rejection is warranted. Sometimes it's not. But we'll talk about that. But I just wanted to get you going and thinking that, okay, because everybody's been rejected in some form or fashion, well, it may have been warranted, it may not have been warranted. You just need to keep that in mind. Then it says to refuse to consider or grant, to deny. And then it says the manager rejected all requests for time off. The college rejected the student's application. Oh, ever been rejected before in that way? To turn down an applicant as for a job, to refuse to accept. Now that's hitting a little closer to home. Every single one of us has been turned down for a job, right? And you know, it's not initially fun to hear. It's not, you don't jump up for joy and say, okay, I was just rejected. You have to take a step back, and you have to apply what God has given you to apply in those circumstances. Because once you begin to realize that, you know what, this is a divine move, God is moving the chess pieces, I probably really didn't want that position as much as I thought I did, right? So you have to be careful about how we think about them, but there's a lot of this happening today. How about being refused to or turned down for time off? I don't know if that happens a lot in the civilian world, but it happens a lot in the military. A lot. Oh, nope, we got this, this, and this going, can't go home then. Try again, right? And that's not fun either. Because all your, you know, at least initially when you're younger, all your maybe there's something going on back home and you want to be there for it, right? Maybe it has to do with family, friends. Funeral, they usually let you go. But if it's something else, maybe, maybe not. Never know. It's not really a good feeling. It means to refuse to accept someone as a lover, spouse, or a friend. And then the word it gives is to rebuff. Ever have a friend turn their back on you? Check. All you can shake your head, yes. Ever have someone that you love turn them back on you? Probably. Yes. Maybe not older, but when you're younger, probably. Yeah. There's a lot of scenarios that come up. And see, what happens is when you start to think about this, it brings up feelings of being abandoned or left behind, is what it does. Rejection goes to the core of who you are as a person, is what I'm trying to get at. We don't like it. It's not fun, right? So, and there's more of this, but we're kind of at our time limit. But I just wanted to get you thinking about what rejection is, because when we come back, we're going to keep, this definition is kind of long. We'll keep looking at some of these things and we'll know for sure what rejection is before we start to talk about what the Bible says about rejection. And that's fun, always fun too, right? So anyways, rejection just ahead. That's kind of scary though, because you know when we start teaching on something, you might experience some rejection coming up. That's how God works. He gives you the information. He says, okay, you got this. Now go get rejected and do it successfully. Do it gracefully, right? So anyways, let's say a prayer and then we can go. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the blessings and the grace that you've given us. Thank you for the time, the ability to take in your word and also to toss these things around and to think about them. And when we realize that not only are they truth, but they're the power is in the truth, and the power is in the ability that they're alive and powerful, and they're alive because we can use them day to day, apply them to ourselves, apply them to other people, and we're just so grateful and thankful that you've given us the ability to do that. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.